Our Father in heaven, we are glad that we can come before your presence to worship you. We thank you especially for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, that we need no longer walk in darkness, but may have the light of life. Father, we also are glad that you have given us the scriptures so that we can grow in our knowledge of you and appreciation of your purposes. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus did not just suddenly appear on the scene, but in many different ways you have prepared for his coming. And we thank you that there's so much that you revealed in the scriptures that can also help us to appreciate your wisdom, the way you do things, the way your purposes unfold. And we pray that this afternoon, as we continue to reflect on the humanity of the scriptures, the prophecies in the Old Testament, that you also help us to grow in our appreciation of the beauty in the scriptures that testify of your hand in what has been written, what has been preserved for us. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 94th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 15th message, the humanity of Christ, the 5th message. The subtopic for today, the humanity of Christ fulfills prophecies in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 to 7 and Isaiah chapter 49 verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 42, 1 to 7 and Isaiah 49, 1 to 10. Today we continue to look at how the humanity of Christ fulfills important Old Testament passages. In the last message, we looked at another important aspect of the way God prepared for the coming of the Messiah and the unfolding of God's purposes, and that is the prophetic ministry of God's prophets. The outstanding prophet in the Old Testament in this regard is Isaiah, and we looked at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to 53, verse 12, concerning the one God called my servant, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the most important of several passages in Isaiah, commonly known as the Seven Songs. And together, these passages, known as the Seven Songs, contains some of the most important passages in the scriptures prophetic of the coming Messiah. They contain some of the clearest and most important aspects of the life and ministry of the coming Messiah and what God intends to accomplish through him. And the humanity of Christ is an essential, integral part of the fulfillment of these important prophetic passages of the coming Messiah. These passages in Isaiah help us to see the humanity of Christ is essential for the fulfillment of important passages in the Old Testament, that the humanity of Christ is an essential, integral part of the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. And what we consider and look at will also help us to appreciate the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that Christ is a central theme in the scriptures, a major link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let us now look at another seven song in Isaiah, fulfilled by Christ, where God again called him my servant. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, specifically mentions that this passage referring to the servant of the Lord was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. But before that, just note in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." So this passage, really, the Lord called, is a passage referring the same phrase, "my servant." And Matthew tells us that this passage that refers to the servant of the Lord was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. We can see this in Matthew chapter 12, from verse 17. This was in the context of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And verse 17 tells us, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet." So Matthew not only quoted the passage, but specifically mentioned Isaiah. Verse 18, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." You can see here in these words what comes true, communicates to us that the Lord Jesus is not attention seeking, nor proud, nor pompous in his conduct and approach in ministry, but rather he is meek, gentle, and humble in his ways. We know that Christ is God, the Son of God. And yet, what comes through here is his gentleness, his meekness, his humility. And these are key characteristics in the character of the Lord Jesus. Let's continue to look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." As you look at these words, quite easily, it may come to our minds. It tells us of the New Testament records of the life of the Lord Jesus, how it fulfills this part. "My chosen one in whom my soul delights." These are the words of the Father to God the Son. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. We know at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, how the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. You can see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And verse 17 tells us, "A voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." the Lord Jesus is God's chosen servant in whom his soul delights and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Paul has told us, we refer to this verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that God will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Christ Jesus. So we see these prophetic words of Isaiah fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and referred to in different passages in the New Testament. Verse 4 of Isaiah 42, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. This communicates to us that the Lord Jesus will not be deterred, but will fulfill the will of God, however difficult it may be. And in fact, it was a very, very difficult task, even to the point of death on the cross. We know the evil one was all out to oppose the fulfillment of God's purposes, and throughout the ministry of Christ, there would have been very, very intense spiritual opposition. But the Lord Jesus, as indicated here by Isaiah, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he fulfilled what God desires of him. Verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. These are the words of God the Father. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. These two verses are very rich in meaning. I have called you in righteousness. The life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus has very much to do with truth and righteousness. And the Lord, and God the Father says he will watch over the Lord Jesus. And I will now reflect with you a little more on some of these key phrases that communicates to us very important aspects of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. God the Father says, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. We know covenant is generally not referred to, it's not referring to a person generally. But here the Lord, God the Father says, I will appoint you. You appoint Christ a covenant to the people. Why is it Isaiah prophesied in this way? Why is it God the Father says, I will appoint you, referring to the Lord Jesus, as a covenant to the people? I see this is likely to be because the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the new covenant, and you can see also the substance of the new covenant in several ways. First, the death and resurrection of Christ made possible and inaugurates the new covenant, without which it is not possible. Then Christ is a substance of the new covenant. That is, Christ and what we have in him is at the heart of what God has done and provided for us in the new covenant. God's provision for us. The other has to do with our part. What about our part in the new covenant? It also has to do very much with the Lord Jesus, and that is, it is in Christ and through him that we fulfill our part in the new covenant. We are unable to fulfill our part on our own. So in a very meaningful sense, it communicates to us here that Christ, God appoints Christ as the covenant to the people, that communicates these very rich aspects of the meaning of the person of Christ and his relationship with the new covenant. Then verse 7 or at the end of verse 6, it also mentions as a light to the nations. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. That is the will of God the Father, and it is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. A light to the nations. Christ is the light of the world, a very major aspect of the revelation in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus himself tells us, I am the light of the world. And not only that, he says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. So the Lord Jesus has come into this world as the light of the world. But this light of the world is not just merely to show us the truth. That's a very major aspect, yes. To show us the truth, to show us the way. But Christ as the light of the world also is intended to go on from there to move in the direction of our having the light of life. That is eternal life with all its implications, which would then require reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, and so on. But it requires us to follow him, to walk with him, then we will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. These words here also communicates to us, but by the way, these various prophecies in the Old Testament, their richness of meaning can only be properly appreciated in the light of the new, in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and also what the Lord Jesus himself tells us, as well as what the apostles tell us. And the richness in the Old Testament, whether it be the prophecies in Isaiah or the many pictorial forms in the Old Testament, they all come alive to us in a way that we cannot properly appreciate them without the interpretation attributed to it, without the life and ministry of Christ. So in these words, a light to the nations also communicates to us that the ministry of Christ is not just meant for Israel, but for the whole world. And this is a very important truth in the Old Testament. We don't see this much reflected throughout the Old Testament, but here and there, there are strong, clear indications in that direction, that this is in the heart of God. The coming Messiah and his ministry is not just meant for Israel, but for the whole world, a light to the nations. And verse 7 says, to open blind eyes. So bear in mind, all this is the will of God the Father. Appoint you as a covenant, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners, and so on. To open blind eyes, we know that with the coming of Christ, he did open blind eyes, physical as well as spiritual. In fact, the opening of blind eyes in the physical is meant to point in the direction of the even more important aspect that God is concerned about and the significance of the ministry of Christ, and that is opening the eyes of our heart, that we may understand our true condition, we may know God, what he has provided, and how to walk in truth and light. To bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. We know that Christ, with his coming, he sets free the prisoners and those who dwell in darkness. In what sense? Those who live in the darkness of sin and in bondage to the evil one. In John chapter 8, verse 34, the Lord Jesus told the Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And then he told the Jews, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Other parts of scriptures also tells us, as we are slaves to sin, we are also in bondage to the evil one. So bondage to sin, bondage to the evil one, living in darkness. Christ comes to set the prisoners free. Let us now look at another servant song in Isaiah fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 49, reading from verses 1 to 10. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. He has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and will guide them to springs of water. I'll concentrate on some aspects that are more directly relevant to what we are considering. First of all, to show clearly that this is part of the servant songs and the servant passages in Isaiah. We see in this passage, God refers to the coming Messiah as my servant in verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob." So God the Father referring to the coming Messiah as my servant. But on the other hand, if you look at verse 3, it may seem a bit puzzling. Verse 3, God said to the Messiah, "You are my servant Israel." Verse 3, he said to me, "You are my servant Israel." And as I mentioned, there are those who say that the servant songs, the servant there, is a reference to Israel. It seems, especially amongst the Israelites, those who believe in just the Old Testament. But in this passage itself, if we look at it more carefully, my servant in verse 3 is not the nation of Israel. It is an individual. It's the Lord Jesus who will minister to the nation of Israel. Look at verses 5 and 6. "And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him." So it's not Israel gathering back Israel back to God, but it is the servant who will bring Jacob back to God, so that Israel might be gathered to him. And verse 6 tells us, he says, this God the Father speaking, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob," the same idea, "and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So verse 6 tells us to raise up the tribes of Jacob, part of the ministry of the servant, but not only that, to be a light of the nations. But why does the Lord God in verse 3 says to the Messiah, "You are my servant Israel"? It could be that God is saying here that the Lord Jesus, who is from Israel, he will fulfill what God intended Israel to fulfill, but failed to do. Of course, not every aspect, but there are aspects in which Israel is meant to fulfill, but Israel failed, but the Lord Jesus fulfilled. To be God's faithful servant, to be his faithful representative, and to manifest God's glory. In verse 3, it says, elaborates here, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." God had intended to manifest himself and to manifest his glory through Israel. But Israel failed very miserably in many different ways. But the Lord Jesus, who is from Israel, in one sense you can see, he represents and he fulfills. But as I mentioned, the ministry of the Lord Jesus goes far beyond what God intended Israel to fulfill. Let's now look at verse 1 of Isaiah 49. "The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me." As we read the New Testament, we know that there are indications quite clearly that what God intended of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus was not after he became an adult, but very early. The scriptures also already tells us, even before the birth of the Lord Jesus. For example, in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel, verses 26 to 37, he came to Mary and told Mary that she would conceive the Son of God, whom she would name Jesus. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So the name Jesus given to the Lord Jesus was not something from Joseph and Mary of their own accord, but it was the will of God, related to God's call. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, makes it clearer to us the context and the meaning of it. How Joseph was instructed by the angel of the Lord to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18, I will not read through the whole passage, but just quickly point out some aspects. Verse 18 tells us the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, and Joseph planned to send her away secretly, but the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, verse 20, and told Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And note verse 22. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." So all this God already prepared beforehand through the Old Testament, the prophecies, and these are words that we are very familiar with. Verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child. We know it's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So this is another prophecy in Isaiah, in this instance, chapter 7, verse 14. So verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1 tells us, Joseph awoke, took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The role, the ministry of Christ, is directly linked to God's call. And God named him, and even his very name is associated with saving us from our sins. Let us briefly look at some other aspects of Isaiah chapter 49. In verse 2, by the way, hear these words in Isaiah 49. These are words of the servant, that is the Lord Jesus. So it says, the Lord called me from the womb, named me, and then he says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. You know, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, it tells us, from his mouth, the mouth of the Lord Jesus, comes a sharp sword. I now want to concentrate on verse 6. He says to me, he says, God the Father says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The meaning here is rather similar to Isaiah 42, the other passage on the servant song that we saw just now. I will make some brief comments here. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So here is even clearer. God's intention is that his salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And this is directly linked to the Lord Jesus being a light of the nations. So Christ Jesus is the light of the world, through whom God's salvation will reach to the end of the earth, and this is a very important truth. God's salvation is meant for all mankind, and not just for the Jews. And maybe also relevant for us to look at Luke chapter 2, Simeon. The godly, righteous man whom God had impressed upon his heart in relation to the coming Messiah and how he testified of the Lord Jesus. I want to concentrate on verses 30 to 32. Verse 30. The words of Simeon to the Lord. For my eyes have seen your salvation. As he saw the Lord Jesus, still a child, and he took him in his arms, verse 28. And then he said, he's addressing God the Father, and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, referring to the Lord Jesus, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So the Lord Jesus is to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. So this directly, Simeon speaking of the Lord Jesus, and This is a reference also to the prophecy in Isaiah, the two passages, Isaiah 42 and 49. The Lord Jesus will be a light of revelation to the nations, to the Gentiles. But not only that, notice the words here in verse 31, which I see is quite interesting. It says, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. I see there are different ways in which we can appreciate these words. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You can say that one way of appreciating it is that this great salvation that God intends for the whole world is not just something that suddenly comes upon the world, suddenly occurs to God. No, it's something that God has prepared. And this preparation is directly linked to the Lord Jesus. We can also appreciate from another angle and what we are considering now, that this preparation can also include, meaningfully include, the whole way God has prepared for the coming of the Messiah, which also includes the whole history of Israel, and even before Israel, the calling of Abraham, and even before that we saw in Genesis chapter 15. But there are many different aspects revealed in the Old Testament that are preparatory for the coming of God's great salvation, the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And now Christ has come in fulfillment. The words here, I will also make you a light of nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. We can say that a primary aspect of the fulfillment of this is in relation to the Lord Jesus. But there's another aspect that's helpful for us to appreciate, and it is also in the scriptures, and that is, as disciples of Christ, we are now part of the process through our making known the gospel of Christ. And Paul quoted this portion of Isaiah and applied it in this way. You can see this in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. This was in the context of the negative conduct of the Jews, and then Paul responding. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Verse 47. And these are the words in I quoted. These are the words from Isaiah. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. I have placed you as a light to the Gentiles, for the Gentile, the you there, and the second part of the you, the second occurrence of the you, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. The two yous here, we can say, it refers, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, secondarily, it can also refer to us. In the fullest sense, it refers to the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world, and salvation comes from him. But Christ also tells us, you are the light of the world. And the light that shines forth from us takes place through what Christ has done in and through our lives. And we are also to be the light of the world and also to help bring the salvation of God to the ends of the earth. But that salvation that we can proclaim, it rests on Christ, the person of Christ, and what he has accomplished at the cross. But on the other hand, we also need to bear in mind that the proclamation of Christ through our lives is not just merely the proclamation through words. It is also meant to be manifested through our lives. The light that flows forth from our lives, and our very lives, including words, conduct, and our whole life, to be a testimony of God's great salvation. Let's go on to verse 8 of Isaiah 49. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. This I've already explained in Isaiah 42. God will keep the Lord Jesus. No matter what happens, God will watch over him. He will keep him. And also God will give Christ for a covenant of the people. And verse 10, they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. In particular, the words, they will not hunger or thirst, and he will guide them to springs of water. This reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John chapter 6, verse 35. And also, the Lord Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The springs of water. One aspect of it is the springs of water that flows forth from within us. When we become God's children and we are filled with the Spirit, from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I now want to look together with you the whole big picture of how the humanity of Christ is bound up with and fulfills important Old Testament passages pertaining to crucial stages in the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Here I'm more referring only to the few passages I've referred to you in these two messages. But if we want to do a fuller study, the whole of the Old Testament is filled with many, many passages and verses that the New Testament writers either quoted or alluded to. But just the few passages I've referred to you in these two messages, I now want to present before you the big picture and then make some summary of some key issues. We can see just in these few passages that we referred to that it is remarkable. There's so much wealth of information, prophetic of the role and ministry of Christ, is embedded in these Old Testament passages, including key issues of Christ's life and ministry, and also various details. It begins with the opening chapters of Genesis in the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, and God's promise of the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman who will bruise and crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. This was fulfilled by Christ when he accomplished a crushing defeat of Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross. And then we saw this was followed by the important phase of the call of Abraham and God's promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that is, Abraham's descendant, which Paul explains to us is fulfilled by Christ, the seed or descendant of Abraham, and through whom, that is through Christ, God's plan of salvation will reach to all nations. And then the next important phase that we looked at in the Old Testament is God's promise to establish the kingdom of David's descendant forever, and that he shall build a house for God's name. This is prophetic of the important area of truth pertaining to the kingship of Christ. Maybe another day I may share more of some of these aspects. The Old Testament, there's a lot of beauty in it. The kingdom, although the kingship in Israel didn't arise from God, the people wanted, but God overruled it, and it became prophetic of something very important pertaining to God's kingdom and the kingship of Christ. So prophetic of this important area of truth pertaining to the kingship of Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and also Christ's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Then also about of Christ building the church, the house of God, which is vitally related to the advancement of God's kingdom. Again, a very key issue in the unfolding of God's purposes and of which we are to be vitally involved in. And then the last two messages, we look at another important aspect of the way God prepared for the coming of the Messiah and the unfolding of God's purposes, that is the prophetic ministry of God's prophets. In this regard, we only look at three passages, but there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament we only look at these three passages, Isaiah 52, from verse 13, right through to Isaiah 53, verse 12. And then today we looked at Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7, and Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 10. This is regards to the one whom God called my servant, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As I mentioned, these are commonly known as the servant songs in Isaiah. And we see in these passages various prophecies fulfilled by Christ, including major aspects of the life and ministry of Christ. I won't go through all of them with you at the moment. I will instead now summarize the prophetic aspects in the Old Testament passages we referred to in the three messages on how the humanity of Christ fulfilled important Old Testament passages, how they are fulfilled in Christ, and they include various fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And as I summarize these important truths, we'll see that it can help us appreciate the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why are we mentioning these messages? That the Old Testament prepares us for the prophetic, the Old Testament prepares us for and they are prophetic of the life and ministry of the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And the New Testament reveals Christ, the Savior of mankind, as well as a fuller revelation of the implications of the life of Christ and his ministry in the fulfillment of God's purposes. So now I'll go on to summarize some of the major areas of truth that comes through in our consideration of these prophetic aspects in the Old Testament passages and their fulfillment in Christ. And we can see that there are indeed various major aspects fundamental to our faith. Old Testament and New Testament. And we are now even just considering from this limited angle of Old Testament passages bound up with the humanity of Christ. So, from what we've seen, in Genesis chapter 3 is the fall, which results in God's judgment and mankind living in a fallen world and the whole world lying in the power of the evil one, living in darkness and sin. So God promising of the coming Messiah. So Christ came into this world, as you've seen, as the light of the world, so that man need not remain in darkness and in bondage to sin and the evil one. A light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, this is in Isaiah. And then in the New Testament, Christ says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Christ, we need no longer hunger and thirst in spiritual poverty, but we may live a fulfilling and abundant life. Then we see also the Old Testament, God's promise to David, and then the fulfillment in Christ, that God, through Christ, is establishing an enduring eternal kingdom. And Christ will build his church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. This is God's promise to David to establish the throne of the kingdom of his descendant forever. And he will build a house for God's name, and his kingdom will have no end. Then we look at the scope of God's plan of salvation for man through Christ, that it extends to all mankind of all nations. This comes through in different ways. It comes through, for example, in God's promise to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Then God, to his servant Jesus, in the Isaiah passages, I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the world. And we see this fulfilled in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So one of the aspects, as I mentioned, that is helpful for us to appreciate is that all this didn't just suddenly come about. God had already prepared, and then Christ coming, and in the New Testament, it helps us to see the role of Christ and his relationship with the Old Testament. The prophetic passages in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the New Testament also explain to us how these realities can come about. How Christ can set the captives free, how his salvation can reach to the end of the earth, and so on. How can all this come about? The prophecies and the fulfillment that we looked at also explains how these realities can come about. This includes Christ's willingness to humble himself, to come into this fallen world, to be born a man, to be the suffering servant of God, the man of sorrows, as depicted in especially Isaiah 52-53, and fulfilled by Christ in his death on the cross. Christ bore our sins and the punishment due to us on our behalf. Isaiah tells us, he was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He was cut off out of the land of the living for us, to whom the stroke was due. He will bear our iniquities. Paul tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. These are important truths, and they are clearly laid out for us, not in the New Testament, but also in the prophecies, once properly understood as interpreted in the New Testament. There's also this important aspect that Christ did so voluntarily, not imposed upon him, and also as an expression of meekness in submission to the will of God the Father. We saw this in the Isaiah passage, how he rendered himself as a guilt offering. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. The Lord Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 10, the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And in the passages we looked at, and the fulfillment also tells us that the Lord Jesus is not attention-seeking, nor proud, nor pompous in his conduct and approach in ministry, but meek, gentle, and humble in his ways. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Prophesied in Isaiah, fulfilled in Christ, as we looked at just now. And then the scriptures also tells us, and as prophesied in the Old Testament, Christ became man and overcame Satan. This is another very major area of truth. Christ became man and overcame Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross, so that in Christ we can be truly free and live an overcoming life. The seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, Christ partook of flesh and blood, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. These are the words of the writer of the Hebrews, and the words of the Lord Jesus himself. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And finally, the prophecies of the coming Messiah and their fulfillment in Christ did not end with his death, but it also includes his exaltation. And that, of course, implies his resurrection. And Isaiah 53 also tells us, Behold, my servant will prosper. These are the words of God the Father. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that because Christ was willing to humble himself, become a man, and die the death of the cross, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord, reflect on how God provides for us his great salvation, his intentions for us in Christ. This was in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, but he prepared the ground, not only through prophetic aspects in the Old Testament, but when we reflect on the whole of the Old Testament, including the whole the story and the history of the nation of Israel and God's instructions to the Israelites. Many major aspects in the life of the nation of Israel, which cannot be properly appreciated till the coming of Christ, and how Christ himself tells us he is the fulfillment, as well as the New Testament apostles and the writings in the New Testament helps us understand and appreciate. The various prophetic aspects of the Old Testament and how God prepares for the coming of the Messiah long before he came. As we reflect on the whole big picture, not just for now, but in the days and years to come, it can be a rich experience in helping us to appreciate the meaning of the inspiration of the scriptures. How God brings the scriptures together, written by many different people in different phases of history. Many of them may not quite understand even the total, how what they have written fits into the whole big picture that is possible for us now to see and appreciate if we look to the Spirit of God to grant us insight to appreciate the beauty and the wisdom of God, the beauty of the scriptures, the wisdom of God. Let us reflect also on what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross, and rejoice that he didn't end at the cross, but he rose again from the dead, was exalted. The implications of his death, resurrection, exaltation for our lives at a personal level, and also together as members of the body of Christ, and how God wants us to participate, first in benefiting from the rich salvation in Christ, and then to fulfill our part to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, to be the light of the world. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the scriptures you've given to us, for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all the truth. Father, we pray that you will continue to help us to grow in appreciation of you, your love, your greatness, your wisdom, Help us also to grow in increasing appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is, what He has done, accomplished on our behalf, and the implications for our lives. Help us also to grow in increasing appreciation of the wealth of knowledge, of truth that You reveal to us in the Scriptures. We know that all these are meant for a purpose. Help us not to be complacent, but to continue to look to You, to seek to grow in our understanding, appreciation of the truth, that our faith may be grounded in an increasing depth of appreciation of You, of the Lord Jesus, and of the truth revealed in the Scriptures. That our foundation will grow increasingly deep and strong, that we will not easily waver in the midst of afflictions by the evil one, doubts he may plant in our hearts, and the difficulties we encounter along the way, but that we grow strong in You and steadfastly walk in Your ways, in Your will, and be Your faithful ambassadors, Your faithful representatives, be the salt of this earth, the light of the world. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will help us to prepare our hearts so that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to repent, to turn away from all that is displeasing in Your sight, and help us to commit our lives fully to You. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.